Hallelujah. So what have we been studying lately? I asked the teens this, and they couldn't tell me, but Nehemiah, very good. We're continuing our study through his book, and as we're finding out in the book, it's a combination of trusting God as well as working through it. Last week, we ended with the wall finally being built. And as we mentioned, it only took 52 days to complete. I went and looked it up again to get the dimensions of it. It was about 2.5 miles long, 8.2 feet wide, 39.3 feet high. It contained 34 watchtowers and 7 main gates and 2 minor gates. Massive undertaking that was completed in less than 2 months. Can anyone say amen? Powerful, what God can do when God's people are faithful to work. So now we're coming to chapter 7. The wall's built. Now it's just time to rest and relax. Well, not exactly. Chapter 7, verse 1 says, "After the wall had been built and I had set the doors in place, the gatekeepers and the singers and the Levites were appointed." Just because the wall is finished doesn't mean the work was done. How many know that? There's always work to do. There's always more to do. Now think about this for a moment. The walls were not made for themselves, correct? The walls were made to protect the people. So for a while, the people were dedicated to the walls. Now the walls were dedicated to helping the people. So the walls were for them a protection from the outside enemy. It doesn't mean once the walls are built, the enemy is not going to try and get in. It's just, it's going to be harder for him, but not impossible. And what they have to do now is keep protecting what they've built. 2 John 8 says this, "Watch out that you do not lose what you have worked for, but you may be fully rewarded." How many have discovered in your life that every obstacle, once you overcome it, there's another one right around the corner, waiting to trip you up? And a lot of times we look at what we have and we forget what it costs to get it and we lose what we've worked for. God had great plans for the Jewish people. He had great plans for Jerusalem. And now once the walls were built, now it's time to organize the people so that they're able to accomplish what God wants to accomplish. I've been spending the past couple weeks trying to organize my basement. And for a while, if you walked in my basement, it was like a bomb went off. Couldn't find anything, everything. I had a workbench and all my stuff was just everywhere. So I'm spending as much time as I can trying to organize it. And you'd be surprised at the amount of stuff I'm finding that I thought I had, but I couldn't find when I needed it. And you know what will happen? If I don't keep up on this, it's going to go right back to the way it was. Because what happens is you bring stuff down, you lay it down, you put it away later. Bring more stuff down, lay it down, put it away later. If you don't constantly maintain it, it will deteriorate and it will go back to its natural state. When you dust your house, do you dust it once a year? Yes. Just one time, whether it needs it or not. It will get dusty. Again, if you don't take care of it, just because you go through your house and make it spick and span and nice and clean, even if no one is there, it gets dirty again, correct? Now, I don't know if you've noticed, our garbage night is like Sunday night. And now VBS played a part of this, but for the past 2 weeks, there have been mounds of garbage out there. No one is in this church except for 1.5 days a week. And now we only have a couple people living at the house, and yet we make this tremendous mound of garbage. If you don't maintain what you have, be careful with it, it will deteriorate. Anyone ever build a house? Build your own house? Nobody here? Renovated. Once it's renovated, once the builders are gone, are you done? Always more to do. How many of you lock your houses at night? Make sure your windows are locked, double locked, latched. You do that to maintain the safety and security of the people in the house, correct? And your possessions. The wall was built, but it doesn't mean it was over. You still had to maintain and protect the people that were inside the wall. Nehemiah knew he could not do all that alone. He had to ensure that this huge wall actually did protect the city. Verse 2 says, I put in charge of Jerusalem my brother Hanani, along with Hananiah, the commander of the citadel, because he was a man of integrity and feared God more than most men do. He needed leaders to help him maintain and protect the people in there. Who does he choose? He chooses men that he knew had integrity and character. This is going back to a couple of chapters ago. The people you want involved in leading, you want people having character and integrity. And most of all, someone who fears God. I wrote down here, notice that he needed men who were faithful to God and feared God more than most. Think about that. When I say the fear of the Lord, what do you think? What's the word that comes to your mind?
Respect.
Fearing, what's the, there's a phrase that's supposed to, fear of the Lord. I can't remember how it's phrased, but it's respect for the person because of their position. How many of you were, quote, afraid of your parents growing up? If I did something, I knew my dad was going to kill me. Anybody ever? You feared them not because of who they were, but because of your actions and their response to your actions. So when it says fear God, it's not that you're fearing that he's going to crush you. You are worried about his reaction to our what we do. If we sin, are we fearful of what's going to happen? So when he says he wanted people who feared God, that means he wanted someone who, no matter what happened, they were going to do what God told them to do first. And that's who we want leading our families, our churches, the people we work around. Bob Jones from Bob Jones University, the founder, he says the greatest ability is dependability. If we truly fear the Lord, we will be faithful to do the work that he has called us to do. Warren Wiersbe says, when leaders fear people instead of fearing God, they get trapped and it leads to failure. In our home, in your work, in your church, whether you're a parent, a worker, a boss, a ministry leader, we have to be faithful and dependable as unto God. Amen? How many of you, maybe some of you have kids that are gone, but there have been times in your life where your kids do not like you too much because of choices you make for them. If you feared your children more than you feared what would happen because of that, you would not be a good parent. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? You do things as a parent, as a worker, that other people under you may not like, but you do it because you're doing it for God. You're making decisions based on what you know God's biblical principles are, and in that particular moment, they may not like you. They may not respect you. They may really get upset. But it doesn't matter because we're doing it for God, and we're doing what God says. Now, it doesn't mean we're tyrants and all that kind of thing, but we're making biblical good choices for our families and for our churches, and we have to be fearful of what God wants. If we do in any area as unto the Lord, if we're doing something as unto the Lord, we don't get discouraged by the response of the people we're ministering to. How many know what I'm saying? It's easy as a parent to take personally what your children may not like about you at that particular moment. As a worker, you can't take personally what others may say about you because of your faith. If you're in church, You can't be discouraged because of what others may say or do or not do. You know, one of the most thankless jobs in the church, if I would ask you, what do you think it was? The most thankless job in a church. Now, cleaning the church is good, but I'm thinking there's another one. Yeah. Well, that's a good one. Ministry to children. And why do I say that? Because, especially nursery workers, now you have not only the babies that you're babysitting for, but now you have the parents of those babies. And then when you have kids in super church, not only do you have the children, you have the parents of those children, and you have workers that you need to have there. It's easy to get discouraged when things don't turn out like you want them to. And Nehemiah, what he was doing is he was doing his work as unto the Lord, and he was choosing people that would do their work as unto the Lord, regardless of what was happening around them. And that's how we have to be, both in our homes, in our work, wherever we work, and in our jobs. We work as unto the Lord. Now, I don't know if I shared this or not. I kind of did something kind of stupid when I was a young Christian. When I worked at Mobilecom or Bell South, I remember getting called into the manager's office once, and I was a new Christian, I don't know, a couple of months, and they were questioning me on something, and I said something to them. I said, you know, I really don't work for you. I work for God. Yeah, that went over pretty well. Now, we all know what that meant. But that was kind of poorly stated and, you know, kind of a dumb thing to do. But the truth is, if we're in a job or we're in our home or in church, if we're working for God, that means we work or do our best regardless of who's looking, who's watching, whether your boss is looking over your shoulder or not. You do your best as if God were staring right at you while you're doing it. That's what Nehemiah needed as leaders in these positions, because he knew that they couldn't be compromised, they couldn't be bought off, they couldn't be bribed. He needed people at those posts that would fear God more than anyone else. And if that was true, then the city would be protected. Nehemiah already had two people that he had chosen. Go back a couple of chapters to chapter 3. It says, Rephaiah, son of Hur, ruler of half the district of Jerusalem, repaired the next section. And then verse 12 says, Shalom, son of Helohesh, ruler of the other half the district of Jerusalem, repaired the next section with the help of his daughters. So now you have four guys who are called as leaders, and they're going to be taking these leaders to the next level. Now, not everyone is called to lead, but everyone is called to be a part of what God is doing in whatever particular area you're in. God is looking for faithful, God-fearing men and women who have the courage and conviction to get the job done regardless of what comes their way. Nehemiah 7:3 says, I said to them, the gates of Jerusalem are not to be opened until the sun is hot. While the gatekeepers are still on duty, have them shut the doors and bar them. Also appoint residents of Jerusalem as guards, some at their posts and some near their own houses. What good are the gates and the wall if no one is there to protect them? If no one is on constant guard to protect them? How many have been to Washington, D.C.? Walk around Washington, D.C.? They have the Jersey barriers pretty much on every driveway into every building. So you can't really drive a car through there, up the street to get there. And if they don't have the Jersey barriers, they have these spikes that come up out of the ground to stop cars from going in. But not only do they have those physical barriers, but they have human beings, guards, at every one of these intersections. You would think that the gates and the bars and the spikes would be enough, but they're not. They have guards at every junction, at every particular building. If you have to go into any building in D.C., I think pretty much everyone has a metal detector now, with armed guards at the metal detector to protect the building and the people in the building. The physical barriers aren't enough. People have to be on guard to protect what God has given us. Gatekeepers were the men who controlled who came and who went. They were responsible for letting in people that they knew could come in, and they're responsible for opening it up to let people out who had to go out. And if you're not careful and the wrong person was there, they would take a bribe. They would get paid off to let someone into the city who wasn't allowed to be in the city. Parents are the gatekeepers of their home. We're responsible for what comes in, and we're responsible for what goes out. We need to be able to keep anything out of the family, out of the house, that is harmful to the family. And that's not through the doors. That's through every media that is able to come into your house now. We have to be on guard against what the kids watch, what they're able to see. They can pretty much watch anything they want if they grab the right device. They grab your phone or your iPad, and it's not protected. They can watch whatever they want to watch, pretty much is on there. Things that may not be harmful to us as parents still may have a negative influence on your kids. And we as parents need to keep that stuff out. The leaders of this church are responsible for keeping it safe. We're supposed to guard against things coming into the church that harm the people in the church. Now, normally gates were opened at sunup in Jerusalem, if you look at some studies, but Nehemiah ordered them closed until midday, it says, when the sun is hot, so as not to let anyone into the city while people were sleeping and unprepared for them. So the gates were supposed to be closed until noon. Now, I guess these people were kind of tired and not getting up on time, but they wanted the people to be up and ready and on guard at all times as soon as those gates were opened. We have to be prepared at all times to guard against anything that may infiltrate either our families, our church, our work. We have to constantly be on guard. Let me have you have cable or anything like cable at your house. You scan through it. We have just one step up from the basic. And even through the one step up from the basic, a lot of bad stuff on there. And a lot of the stuff, it's like commercials and stuff. Full half-hour advertisements. We usually don't watch those, but if we're not careful, the kids can grab the remote, turn it on. Hey, Mom, what's this? And then you got to explain. We always have to be prepared of what we're letting in. Verse 3 says, the gates of Jerusalem are not to be opened until the sun is hot. And while the gatekeepers are still on duty, have them shut the doors and bar them. In other words, the guards had to stay there until someone came and locked the door and barred it. The guards weren't off duty until someone actually came and did it. Because that would leave the gates unprotected. If someone was coming out to lock them, they would be unprotected. Nehemiah was very careful on what was allowed into the city. 1 Peter 5:8 says, we are to be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Nehemiah 7:3 says, also appoint residents of Jerusalem as guards, some at their posts and some near their houses. He appointed two different types of guards to guard the area. One's to patrol the walls at a specific location, and the other set were to guard near where they worked, where they lived. And if you remember, we went through a couple of verses last week that many of the workers worked on the section of the wall that was by their house. Nehemiah 3:10 says, adjoining this, Jedidiah, son of Haramuth, made repairs opposite his house. Nehemiah 3:23, beyond them, Benjamin and Hashab made repairs in front of their house. And next to them, Azariah, son of Mesullah, son of Ananiah, made repairs beside his house. Nehemiah was actually putting into operation a neighborhood watch program. P. people were responsible not only to guard a certain perimeter of the wall, they now were supposed to guard the place near their house, a neighborhood watch, so that every area of the wall now would be encompassed and guarded by someone. Now they were being challenged to watch and protect what they spent so much time building. And even though these guards were walking the walls, they still needed to ensure the safety of all the areas that the guards weren't at. I wrote this down, and this is something that we have to watch. If we don't protect what we have accomplished for God, the enemy will come and take it over. How many times was Jerusalem taken over by the enemy? If you look through all kings, how many times were the kings of Judah and Israel beaten by other kings? If we don't protect what we have accomplished for the Lord, the enemy will come and take it over. How many Christian institutions that were started on a firm biblical basis have now gone totally astray? How many churches that have a name in the front, that John Knox and Wesley and all those guys started these churches on a firm biblical basis, and now they're all apostate, or some of them are apostate? How many seminaries that started out awesome are now not? If you look at the charters for Yale and Harvard, Stanford, look at the charters. Every one of them was designed to teach the people and prepare them as missionaries on a Christian basis. That was their charter. Look where they are now. How many churches preach another gospel? Galatians 1:6 says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. 2 Corinthians 11:4 says, for if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preached, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it easily. If we're not careful to guard what God has done, we will lose it. Warren Wiersbe says, every Christian ministry is one generation away from destruction. And we as God's people need to be on guard. If I ask you a question, what do you think the turning point in America was? That we kind of strayed away from constitutional government, biblical basis. Where do you think that was? I have an opinion of that. I'm going to say it was the 60s. Yeah. 60s was the advent of what? Drugs, free love. Everything taken out of school, that was the defining area, at least in my opinion. The 50s we look back on fondly. Now, it wasn't perfect. We had our mistakes. Churches were, you know, they made their mistakes back then, but for the most part, our country is at that point. But now you have the people who grew up in the 60s that were a part of that. Now they're in leadership. And look what's happening. It's all going that way. One generation away. We as families and as Christians need to be vigilant and protect what God has done for us and what God has given us. Once the protection of the wall was in place, now plans were made to repopulate the city. Protection's there, wall's there. Okay, now let's build what's inside. Nehemiah 7:4 says, now the city was large and spacious, but there were a few people in it, and the houses had not yet been rebuilt. So my God put it into my heart to assemble the nobles, the officials, and the common people for registration by families. Now if you get into chapter 4 and 5, you'll have all these names. How many skip those names? Me. I look at that and I go, okay, where's the next chapter? But If it's in God's Word, it's got to be there for a reason. God doesn't throw stuff in His Bible for no reason. Now, we're not going to examine every line by line, but I want to look at it in a general fashion. This list, first of all, it was very small compared to the number of Jews that there actually were. These are the people that were leaving Babylon to come back to build the city. So they were leaving what they had, probably pretty good, and they were living okay back there. But they were the ones that were dedicated to coming back and rebuilding Jerusalem. That was the remnant that was coming back. Others stayed in Babylon. They were satisfied with that. The majority of them stayed there. They were good. These people returning probably had to leave everything they had. They were able to maybe bring some cattle with them, some livestock, and whatever they can carry on a donkey. But everything else they left. So they gave up everything to come back to the city to rebuild it. And they had to come back and rebuild it. It wasn't like they were moving into an existing house. They had to rebuild the wall. They had to rebuild their houses. So they were dedicated to doing what God wanted them to do. So God was listing them to show us that there was still a remnant. And these folks are dedicated to doing what God wanted, even though it meant leaving what they had behind. They sacrificed to do what God called them to do. He never called them to stay in Babylon forever. He never told them to be a part of that society. He said, live there, enjoy it, but I'm going to bring you out of that at a certain point. Well, most of them didn't want to leave. They got comfortable where they were. Our old pastor used to ask, if there was a rocket ship outside, I don't know where he got rocket ship, but he said, if there was a rocket ship outside that was going to go to heaven right now, who'd be on it? And this, you know, nobody raised their hand. Because we're comfortable here. We like it here. We don't want to leave. You know, I bet you the majority of the world, as Judy mentioned, who have nothing in the material sense, they're lucky they have food. For them, man, heaven is, I just can't wait to get there because it's going to be awesome. We here, we like it here. It's pretty awesome here. We're not in any hurry to get to heaven. The people in Babylon that stayed liked what they had. Didn't want to give up. They stayed there. But the people who knew what God was calling them to do sacrificed and went back and helped rebuild the city. Now, remember God said they would be as numerous as the sand on the shore? You look at those numbers, I'm not going to look at them, but there's, you know, 40,000, I think it was listed. Out of how many millions of people that were over there? You had a small remnant that came back. Small percentage. And I believe this also symbolizes Christianity as a whole. You know, we're never going to be the majority. How many realize that? And as much as we like it, we're never going to usher in God's kingdom. There's a theology that teaches that, but we don't believe that. It's going to get progressively worse before Christ comes back. We're not going to, our political activism is not going to bring righteousness back to this country. We do what we can. We try to hold on to what we have, and we do the right thing, but we have to understand it's going to get progressively worse. But the folks that were coming back were a small percentage. Christianity is a small percentage of the world population. Now, you hear all these numbers about people that, you know, 85 or 90% of people say they're Christian. Well, we know what that means. That means that they were born into it or they're not Jewish, you know, whatever. Matthew 7:13 says, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Christianity will never be the dominant, the most favored, the biggest. It will always be smaller, but we're the remnant. We serve God, we sacrifice for God, but we know what God's going to do in the end. These people that were coming back, were now they were coming back, they were going to be the bridge from the Old Testament to the New Testament, right? Because where does Jesus come from? Jerusalem, right? So if they don't go back and build a city up, where's Jesus? They have to be the ones that come back. The city was going to be rebuilt to accomplish what God wanted to accomplish. So they went back to do God's work. Now, at that point, they probably didn't realize that. Or they, if they did, they didn't, you know, it wasn't tangible to them because it was still hundreds of years away. But what they were doing was affecting the course of history for Christ. And it doesn't mean that Jesus is coming again like he did the first time. But what we do as Christians, we may think it's insignificant, but it could change the course of history until Christ returns again at the rapture. Jesus would come from this city, or would be in this city. Nehemiah 7:5 says, I find the genealogical record of those who had been the first to return, and this is what I found written there. How many of you have ever tried to trace back your ancestry? I mean, it's becoming more popular. There's an ancestry.com website. I probably know back to my grandfather only, or my great-grandfather, because of my parents telling me. But in the Bible times, for Jewish people, their ancestry was everything to them. They had to prove it. They had to be able to document it. And if they couldn't prove it, all the way back with type of records, they were deemed second-class citizens. They were separated from God, and they were not able to hold any kind of office anymore. They couldn't. If they couldn't prove they were a Levite, they couldn't be a priest. If they couldn't prove that they were part of so-and-so's clan, they couldn't be a part. So to serve as an official, you had to document your history back to where you are from, the tribe of Levi, if, you know, for the priest. Romans 9:4 says, the people of Israel, theirs is the adoption as sons, theirs the divine glory, the covenants, the receiving of the law, the temple worship, and the promises. Theirs are the patriarchs, and from them is traced the human ancestry of Christ, who is God over all, forever praised. Amen. Nehemiah 7:64 says, these searched for their family records, but they could not find them, and so were excluded from the priesthood as unclean. So the people that were coming back, you had the people that could trace their ancestry and wanted to come back and serve in that capacity as leaders or whatever ministry that God had called them to. And you also had people that couldn't prove it, but still wanted to be a part of what God was doing. So they were willing to, I don't know if suffer is the right word, but they were willing to be excluded from the community and not be a part of what the Jews thought. They couldn't document it. They still wanted to come back. They still wanted to be a part of it. For them, the Jewish people, it showed a national pride for their country. They were Jews, and they were proud of it, and they wanted to be able to trace back to where they were. And if you read the genealogies in Matthew and Luke, I forget which one's which. One of them traces back to for Mary. One of them traces back to Joseph, all the way back. And they had to show, and they showed that to not only us, but to the Jews at that point, to prove that Christ was from the right lineage that they said he was coming from. Nehemiah wants to populate this city with people who are proud and excited to be there, not just people who were there for fun. He wanted people in that city, and the people that were coming wanted to build their national pride up again. They wanted to get back what they had before. People who would put the good of Jerusalem first. In family life or in church ministry, each has to be put in the right position. In the family, the good of the family trumps individual needs and wants. How many agree with that statement? For the church, the good of the church is paramount. We want what God wants. We want the church to be healthy, biblical. Now, it seems to be a sermon that has two different topics to it, but actually it's the same common theme. And the theme is this, that we need to protect what God has given us, both from the outside and also from the inside. There will always be people and events that are designed by the enemy to stop what God is doing in your life. And you have to be on guard. The enemy will also try to use people and events from within to do the same. God also destined great things, just like he did for Jerusalem. There was great things that he was going to accomplish with that city and with those people with the coming of Christ. God also destined great things in your family life, in your personal life. And the enemy will do his best to stop you from being able to see what those are. In the last sentence I wrote here, it says, God will be victorious in both if we're faithful to him. God will make you a success in your family. God will protect your family. God will protect your job. God will protect your church if you're faithful to him. Amen? Would you stand as we close this morning? Every head bowed, every eye closed for a moment. I'll take a minute to close with a couple of songs that I'm sure you're all familiar with. But during this time of worship, in your time, I want you to ask God to give you the wisdom and the discernment to be able to be the correct leader in whatever position, in your home, in your job, in your ministry. God will give you the ability. And God will make you victorious. God will do great things in and through you. And as years go on, you'll see God being victorious along the way. If we're faithful to him, he will be faithful to us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord, this is all about you. It's all about you, Lord. It's all about the name of Jesus being glorified. As you heal and as you deliver and as you do miraculous things in people's lives, your name is glorified. Your name is lifted up. Our faith is strengthened. Our walk with you grows because we see in our very own midst, Lord, the power of God at work. It's not something we read about or hear about, but God, we experience it personally. So, Father, we pray that you would meet every need. Heal every prayer. Heal every person, Lord. Jesus, glorify yourself, Lord. Glorify your name in the healing of your people. And Father, we will be careful to thank you because you alone are worthy. You alone are worthy of our praise, our worship, and our thanks. Everything we have is from you. Every blessing is from you. Hallelujah. Lord, I pray that you would bless us as we leave today. Let us leave this morning knowing that we have been touched with the power and the person of God, and that our relationship with you is built and encouraged and strengthened. Father, we love you this morning. We love you, and we are so thankful for your presence. We commit ourselves to you, Lord. We gladly commit our lives to you in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Is God working? Is God the God who heals? The Bible says that I am the God who healeth thee. It's not what he has. It's who he is. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let me know of testimonies in your life of God working. Testimonies are used to build up the body of Christ. When we hear what God is doing for someone else, it encourages us to trust for more. God bless you. Have a tremendous week.